You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Have you ever wondered how is it that Christianity went from being a Jewish religion predominantly to being a predominant Gentile religion? For example, in the first century world, everything was Jewish, and Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, reading the Jewish Bible, worshiping the Jewish God with Jewish practices and the Jewish nation, and 99.9% of people were Jewish followers of Jesus. Today, there are 2.3 billion followers of Jesus on planet Earth. That's about one-third of people on planet Earth claim to be Christians, and 15 million are ethnically Jewish. So that's less than 1% of people. Why did it flip? How did it flip? Well, this is a key point in our study tonight. Acts 1:8. If you remember, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, first he says in Jerusalem. That was the epicenter of the first century Christian church. That was in Acts 2-4. Then in Judea. So this is the larger region. If I said you're going to be in Columbus, Ohio, Jerusalem, and Judea, the bigger state was Judea. That was in Acts 5-7. Jerusalem, Judea is the larger state. Then you got a state above Columbus, Ohio, which would be Kentucky, let's say. And you're going to go out in there into Samaria, and you're going to reach those people. That was in Acts 8, right? Then he says, and you're going to take this to the ends of the earth. So as we go on in the book of Acts, that is precisely what we see. By the end of this book, we're going to see that this message of love and forgiveness has made it 2,500 miles to Rome, Italy. Right now, we're just seeing a turning point in the book of Acts where we're moving from Jews, half-Jews, Samaritans, to full-blown Gentiles, Gentile people. We're in Caesarea, just to the north of Samaria. We begin with this interesting figure in Caesarea named Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He was in Caesarea. This is at the kind of the broadest tip of Samaria. And today, this is still a city you can visit. It's on the Mediterranean coast. It was built by Herod the Great as kind of a way to venerate Caesar, Caesarea, Caesarea. They named it after him to basically placate and to give honor and tribute to Caesar. And this city in Israel was mostly Gentiles. Well, we read he was a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment, or as some of your translations will say, the Italian cohort. Then we read he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those who were in need, and he prayed to God regularly. God-fearing, a God-fearing man. This was a Gentile who believed in the God of Israel. In other words, this Roman Italian man said the Greek Greco-Roman pantheon, that's not real. Zeus, Hera, Apollos, they're not real, but there's a true God. You know, an infinite personal God, a transcendent, omnipotent, omniscient God who's over all. And he's like, these gods are not real gods. I'm going to worship the true God, the real God. And that was Cornelius. So he believed in the Jewish scriptures, and he believed in the Jewish God, and he believed everything Jewish. He just wasn't willing to go all the way. Let me ask you a question. What was the difference between a Gentile man who believed in everything Judaism and a Jewish man who believed in everything Judaism? One word, circumcision. Circumcision. Now, some of you don't know what circumcision is. I don't feel obliged to tell you about it. You can imagine Cornelius being like, I'll be a God-fearer. It's all right. I don't want to go through with all that. Circumcision. You don't want to do that. Cornelius, who is this man? He was a centurion. Centurions were rough, tough smart, wise men of high social status in the Roman Empire. They led over somewhere between 400 to 600 men, soldiers, and according to history, these leaders were of high social status because they not only needed to be tough, trained, rugged soldiers, but they needed to be leaders over these other men. Moreover, he was widely respected. The Jewish people in the area of Caesarea looked at Cornelius and they said, "That is a good man." Why? He prayed to the God of Israel. He gave money to the poor. In fact, he tried to follow the ways of the Bible. This was a good, good man, if there ever was one. To say that here I'm living in an environment, a historical milieu, in which everyone believes one thing, the God of the gods of the pantheon, and I believe in the true God, and I support the true God, despite all the peer pressure and everything else, and I give my money, I give my prayers, I give my time, this is a good man. However, even Cornelius could sense something was missing. He had the money, he had the respect, he had the religiosity, he had it all. But he knew something is missing here. So one day at about 3 PM, God gave him a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. Contra to American folk religion, angels, according to the Bible, are not cute, cuddly babies with wings. Okay? In the Bible, whenever someone encounters a true angel, they are struck with abject terror to see a celestial, powerful being like this. You are your nerves are fried. He stared at fear. He doesn't even speak. Couldn't speak. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. God has heard your prayers. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter." We know him. And Joppa was about 31 miles south of Caesarea. We read from the angel, "He is staying with another Simon." That was a very popular name in the ancient world. "Simon the Tanner." So Simon Peter is with Simon the Tanner in Simon's house. Where? Right by the Mediterranean Sea, right there. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his other servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them from Caesarea in the north to Joppa in the south. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. Why? Because it's noon. That's why. It's noon. And they're making the food, and he's going, "Oh, man, I'm hungry. I'm just going to get out of here to pray." He goes up on the roof, nice and cool. You know, at least you got a breeze. Those ancient houses just would have been clay, and you just would have been cooking in there. No pun intended. I mean, I know they're making the food, but he's inside that place, and he gets out on top of the roof, and he's sitting there saying, "Oh, boy." And then the wafting of the food is coming up, and he's hungry. He wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And you know how sometimes you're thinking about something and then you go into a dream and then you dream about it? This was not a dream. This was no regular dream. But that same idea is carried out here. In this trance, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet descending to the earth. The sheet contained all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, and birds. In a word, non-kosher animals. According to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11, you are not permitted as an Israelite or a Jewish person to eat any of that. No bunny. Nothing that chewed the cud. No red lobster. Okay. No shellfish. No bacon. No bacon. Peter had never tasted bacon in his life. and he's hungry, and it's noon, and he wants to eat, and now bacon appears down on the sheet. You know what I'm saying? He's looking at this. Then a voice told him, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Oh, man, this would have been the best day of your life, right? Peter replied, no, Lord. No, Lord. No, Lord. Two words that should never belong in the same sentence. You can say no to many people in this world. Like, I was at the BMV, and they were like, you know, hey, you need 15 different things that you didn't bring. And I'm like, no, BMV. That's okay to say no to the BMV. But no, Lord, no. The only thing you can say is yes, Lord. If it's the Lord, then you say yes. No, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Incidentally, this is very consistent with who Peter was. Peter was always saying, no, Lord. In Matthew 16, when he's up on the mountain with Jesus and Jesus says, I'm going to need to die, he says, no, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. When they're on the final night of Jesus' life and they're in John 13 and Jesus says, I need to wash your feet, he says, no, Lord. You know, you might as well give me a little bath if you're going to wash my feet. And Jesus just goes, gross. You know, Matthew 26, do you know that man? You know, the tripartite denial of Jesus, you know, three times in a row. No, 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 I don't know him. Peter is saying no all the time. And even as a believer in Jesus, he's still saying no. Ooh, 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 ooh. Then the voice spoke to him a second time and said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Jesus made all foods kosher, so to speak. He abrogated. He got rid of those kosher laws in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11 because the purpose of these was this. The Jewish people were supposed to be isolated from the rest of the world. So they were supposed to be different in everything that they did. And one of the best ways to be different is to eat differently, to dress differently, to farm differently. And they had all of these non-moral laws that showed that they were different so that it would keep Israel together. And if people wanted to come into Israel, fine, that's great. But you need to be a God-fearer and you need to believe what we believe and do what we do. We are separate. So constantly through a Jewish mindset, it was this, not that. That, not this. This, not that. Don't mix the different cottons and polyesters. Don't mix the milk and the meat. Don't eat that food, eat this food. It was a pictorial way of showing we are different. We're separate from the rest of the nations. Jesus comes and he says, I don't want you to be in a fortress any longer. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then outward to the ends of the earth. And in Mark 7, he says, he declared all foods clean for this very purpose. With me? This happened three times. Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, do not call anything impure that God has made clean, you know? And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he's like, I wonder what that could have meant. So unclear, God, please give me another vision. The men sent from Cornelius, remember up in Caesarea, they had already made their way 30 miles south, and they're there knocking at the door, at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So I wonder what that vision means. And then you hear at the gate, hello there. Is there a Simon Peter? That's me. You know, he's realizing, okay, vision, these guys, what's going on there? He's still thinking about the vision in verse 19. He still hasn't figured it out. So the Holy Spirit interprets this for him and he says, Simon, three men are looking for you. I want you to get up. I want you to go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Okay? Can you do that? Okay. Peter went downstairs, and he approached the men, and he said, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. An angel told him to ask you, Peter, to come to his house in Caesarea so that he could hear what you have to say. Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them and some of the believers from where? Where was Peter? Joppa. Remind me, there's an Old Testament prophet that God said, I want you to go and I want you to leave Israel and I want you to go to these evil, wicked people. They're in this place called Nineveh. They're Ninevites. And I want you to go and I want you to go preach to them about how my judgment is coming because they were wicked, evil people, torturers, murderers, and everything. And I want you to go and I want you to leave. Do you guys remember the name of that prophet? Anyone know? Jonah. Yeah. When Jonah decided not to listen to God, he went the other direction and he went to a place. Do you know the name of that place? Joppa. What's Peter's full name? Simon, son of Jonah. I don't mean to say that he's the literal son of Jonah. I mean, his dad was named Jonah. But here we have Simon, son of Jonah, in Joppa, the very place where Jonah didn't want to, okay? Let's keep going. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. It took a while, 30 miles. They didn't have cars. Give me a break. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his friends and his close relatives. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at Peter's feet in worship. This is a very Roman thing to do. Here's the holy man showing up. Peter immediately grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, lifted him up. Stand up. I'm just a man like you. See, Peter had no problem worshiping the man Jesus. Why? Because he's God. But worshiping men, Peter's just like, no, you don't worship men. Jesus, far more than a man. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. So imagine that. I have a message. You have a message for us. What is it? Well, Peter went into this big group of people, these Gentile people, walked in through the door. First words out of his mouth, folks, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew like me to associate or visit Gentiles like you. Great opener, Peter. Thanks a lot. You know, it's so good to know that you hate being with us. When it says against our law, not the normal word for law in the Bible, namas, this is a different word. Ben Witherington says it means taboo, cultural custom. And this was a cultural custom, to be sure. Jewish authors wrote about this. Josephus, the author of Jubilees, and many other rabbinic writings. Gentile authors, such as Juvenal and Tacitus, wrote about this. Both sides said, we don't hang out with Jews. Why? Because they won't let us. And Jews said, we don't hang out with Gentiles because we don't want to. Right? So this was a cultural norm that you don't hang out with the people from that side of the tracks. Then we read, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Remember verse 15, do not call anything. Here he says, anyone, impure or unclean. What's the connection? Peter's realizing this. If the kosher laws were there to keep people in Israel, and now those have been done away with, that means that we're allowed to go out of Israel into all the nations and the ends of the earth. So if the kosher laws are done away with, and if the foods are now clean, that must mean that God doesn't consider anyone unclean. So he writes, or he says rather, when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask, why have you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house, praying at this hour. He tells the story, right? The angel visited. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now, here we all are in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. What an open door, quite literally. The door opens, and you're like, what do you guys want to hear about? And they're like, everything that God has said to you. I remember talking to a young woman at a party. I said, so do you have like a spiritual side to you? Do you have a spiritual belief system or anything like that? She goes, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God's real. But here's my question for you. She just got right to the chase. Here's my question for you. Sure, what? What do I do with all my guilt? I was like, well, that's a good question. I'm never used to hearing that. She goes, yeah, I've made a mess of my life. I've hurt people. Like, what do I do when I stand before God? So I was like, you got to wait a minute. So we went over and I grabbed a Bible and I just went through, you know, I'm like, Ephesians 2, you know, it's by grace that you've been saved, not of yourselves. It's not work, so no one can boast. God doesn't want anyone to get to heaven boasting about being there, boasting about being self-righteous. He wants his righteousness to come in from Jesus, right? And then I flipped over to, you know, Romans 10. The way that you get this is you got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be forgiven, saved, rescued. Then I flipped over to John 1:12, where it says, to all who believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Is that something that you want? And she said, yes. It was about a five-minute conversation. It was the most amazing thing I've ever been a part of. And there it was. And there are these times where you've got people that basically are not that interested in spirituality, not that interested in God, okay? But there is a whole sea of people out there that are just waiting to hear. We are waiting to hear what you have from the Lord, that the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter said, I realize now how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then he gives this short synopsis. If you want to know, this is the gospel according to Mark, summarized. Peter oversaw the gospel according to Mark. So this is his kind of Cliff's Notes, you know what I mean? Like if you put Mark into ChatGPT and said, give it to me in like five verses, that's what this would be, okay? You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all people. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. You know, you notice how he keeps saying, you know this? Yeah, it happened. You know, it was only 30 miles away from Joppa, 50 from Jerusalem. You know about this. You know how he went around, that is Jesus, went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses. We saw everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused Jesus to be seen, risen from the dead. He hasn't been seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen, by us. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets in the Old Testament testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes, there's our word, everyone who believes, that means to trust, receives. Everyone who believes, trusts in Jesus, receives. Receives what? Forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter begins by saying this really happened. This is not make-believe. This is not Peter Pan. This is not mythology. You know. You saw it. You were there. We were up close and personal. We saw it. And here's the message. What's the message to these historical facts? That if you just believe, you receive. If you're willing to believe in Jesus, you receive forgiveness. Very simple. Very simple. People, Christians, like to make this very, very complicated. You're reading this for yourself. It's not complicated. It is very, very straightforward. Everyone who believes receives forgiveness. While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit descended on everyone who heard the message. If to become a follower of Christ, if to become a person who gets forgiveness, if to become someone that goes to heaven, You need to do all these rituals, traditions, works, holy days, everything else. Then what do we do with this? They're literally just listening to him talk and explain who Jesus was and that you need to believe and receive. And at that moment, not a moment later, the Holy Spirit descended on everyone who heard the message. According to the Bible, when you get the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, that is when you are sealed and you are signed, sealed, delivered by God permanently. It is done. They heard the message. They believed it. They received it. Done. The Jewish believers who were standing there, remember Peter brought a posse with him. They were sitting there astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out not on Jews, but on Gentiles. Oh, Gentiles get the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It was a sign. It was the Gentile Pentecost. If you were here for Acts 2, it was a sign there to show this is real. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. So they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And there is Acts chapter 10. Let's conclude in two ways. Who do you identify with the most? Who do you identify with the most? Do you identify with Peter in this account? Makes you wonder when you read this story account, why didn't God send Paul? Did you know that Paul, according to Acts 9, verse 30, this is right before Acts 10, Paul, the dynamic teacher to the Gentiles, was in Caesarea. He didn't need to travel 31 miles to get there. Guess who else was there? Philip, the guy who led the Samaritan to Christ. Or rather, the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. He would have had no problem going into a Gentile's house. Let me push it further. Why doesn't he send the angel? The angel seems to know what God's talking about. Peter's going, what does it mean? I don't understand. It's so confusing. The angel just has to say it three times. Why doesn't he send the angel? God wanted to change Cornelius through this experience. He wanted Cornelius to come to know him. Cornelius was reaching out to God, and Jesus said, anyone who seeks will find. Anyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So Cornelius was seeking God, and God's like, there's no way I'm going to let this guy go without sending somebody to give him the message. So God wanted to change Cornelius through all this. But he also wanted to change Peter. There's something going on here that if you don't see it, you miss. You miss the whole message of this passage. There wasn't one transformation in this chapter. There were two. Not only the transformation of Cornelius to becoming a believer in Jesus, but also Peter. Peter needed this as well. Peter was fighting God, arguing with God. No. I don't think the Gentile, even though Jesus said it, Acts 1:8, to the ends of the earth, even though Jesus declared all things clean, he wanted to change Peter. And if you think about it, don't be too hard on Peter. Cornelius was just about as different as you could be. He was different racially. He was Italian. Peter was Jewish. He was different politically. You think if they sat down and talked politics, it would have been really smooth sailing, huh? Like one of them believed in a theocracy. The other believed that Caesar was God. That would have been a hard political conversation to engage in. They were different sociologically. Peter in Acts 3 says, I don't have gold or silver. He wasn't wealthy. Cornelius was. High social status, top of the money, everything else. These guys were as different as you could be. But God wanted to bring Peter together to say, I want him. And because I want Cornelius, I want you to want him. I want your eyes to be like my eyes. Like when you look at people, I want you to look at them the way that I look at them. God wanted to change Peter through this. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you have shared Jesus' message of forgiveness with another person. How long has it been? Like, where you've actually been able to, like Peter, share this message, what we just read, you can believe and receive. And if how long has it been? Have you been in the habit of saying, "No, Lord"? You know, we read that and we go, "It's Peter, what an idiot, numbskull. You know, he's got to hear it three times, you know what I mean? Three times in a row. He's still wondering what it means. I don't know what it means." How many times have you heard the message that Jesus is for everybody and this is the greatest news ever told, and you still haven't shared it with anybody? Let me say this. If you are in that spot, there's no reason to feel bad about yourself. Okay? I've been there. The only way forward is just to turn to God and say, "Hit me." Pray every day. Here's my challenge for you. Pray every day. "God, would you open up a door for me to share about this incredible love with somebody?" Pray that every day. You are going to be shocked at what comes as a result. You really will. And when you do, you stop acting so weird. Really. Like, if you're here and you're like, "I haven't talked to anyone about the love of Christ for like a really long time. It's been so long." I would bet my mortgage payment, I would bet my mortgage that you have turned really weird spiritually. Okay? And I fully believe that. Okay? People that get totally into churchianity, you know what I mean by that? You know what I mean by that? You've never heard the term, but you know what I mean by that. Where we're all sitting around looking at each other and thinking about problems and the way that people annoy us. "I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he said that. I don't think his tone was quite right." And, you know, and then we listen to teachings and we're like sitting under teachings and we become like a wine connoisseur where we're like, "You know, I didn't really quite like the way that she put that. I think that could have been nuanced in a different way. I think the tannins or whatever." I don't know wine. You know, I mean, we become these critics. And it becomes really weird. Like, if, I got to be honest, if what we were doing here as a mission was just to be around each other and just be in a church together, and we actually didn't care about a whole world of people that don't know God, I wouldn't be here. I'd be the first to leave, okay? Because I get really weird when all we do is just do religion and sit together and think about each other and poke at each other. If you're not in the habit of getting out there with people that don't share your convictions, something is going wrong. But here's the really, really, really good news. Paul writes, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ." Isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever read? Let me translate. As you give your faith away, it has this reflective effect where you start to realize, whoa, I gave it away and now I realize how precious it really is. You talk to someone and you're like, "Yeah, you can become a child of God." And they're like, "Child of God?" And you go, yeah, child of God. That's what I am. And you can be totally forgiven, not for what I've done. No, for what you've done. Oh, yeah, all of it, everything. Everything? Yes, everything. And you start to realize, you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. All right, number two. Do you identify with Cornelius? He was a successful man, verse 1. He was respected by the people, verse 22. He was a good man. He prayed. He gave his money to the poor. That's a good man. Verse 4. He followed the ways of the Bible to the best of his ability. I've met a lot of people that are like Cornelius. I got to be honest, I was not one of them, okay? I was not. If I was sitting here when I didn't know Christ and somebody said, "Do you identify with Cornelius?" I would have said, "No, I'm not successful. Nobody respects me. I'm a bad man and I don't like the Bible," okay? So maybe you're like me where you're like, "I don't identify with him at all." But maybe you are. Maybe you're one of these people that's like, "You know, I think I realize I'm a good person, and I do a lot of good things, and I want to follow what God says." Maybe in many ways, you're a good person, like Cornelius. But Cornelius, if he was here right now, would say, "Yeah, I was a good man, but I knew I wasn't good enough. I knew that something was missing. You know, when Peter came to Cornelius, he didn't say to Cornelius, "Cornelius, you're a good man. You give to the poor. You know, you pray and you try and follow the Bible. That's good enough." Peter said, "You need forgiveness." Because being a good man or woman compared to other people, that's like being a big fish in a small pond. We're not saying being good compared to others. We're saying being good compared to God, the infinite good. But here's the good news. According to the Bible, everyone has sinned. We know that. We've all sinned. We all, every one of us, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yeah. What we deserve for sin is death. So we've all sinned. What do we deserve? Death. That's what we deserve. But here's the greatest news in the world. Ready? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're here tonight and you identify with Cornelius and you're like, "I want to follow God and I want to know God," okay, that's great. But you're trying to grow a relationship before you've begun the relationship. First, you need to experience the forgiveness and the love of Christ in your heart. And when you do this, this free gift, you believe and you receive the forgiveness of God. And at that point, you get eternal life. So if you're here and you can't remember a time, maybe you've gone to church, maybe you've, you know, grown up around Christians, maybe you've been coming around here for a while, don't procrastinate on this any longer. Start a relationship with God here tonight. And that's something that you're never, ever going to regret.